Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Turn to Zechariah, the first chapter. We're going to read the first six verses of this chapter today. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so has he dealt with us." Amen. Please be seated. How do you start over? Sometimes you find yourself estranged from a person that you really love or somebody that you grew up with. Sometimes it happens with parents and children. A father and a son or a daughter might become estranged. And years may go by without anyone talking at all. And then a Christian friend may come to, say, a daughter and say, "You need to go talk to your father." And she says, "But I'm so ashamed. I've sinned against him so much. I don't know how to go. What if I go and he won't listen to me? What if I go and he slams the door in my face? What if I go and the first thing he does is begin to tell me all the things that are wrong with me? How can I go to my father?" Multiply that by a million times and ask yourself the question, how can I go to God? Because we all sin against God and we all are afraid. We're all ashamed of our sin. And here were a people in Zechariah's day who were the sons and daughters of those people who had rebelled against God, who had done terrible things and refused to hear what God had to say. And now Zechariah comes and he tells their sons and their daughters, "You need to return to God." And the answer to how to do this is his first message to them. Now, let's think about the history of what's going on here to set the stage for Zechariah, because chances are you haven't heard a message from the book of Zechariah in a few years, perhaps. When did Zechariah live and what was all of this all about? Well, Jerusalem fell in the year 586 B.C. and it fell to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and many of the folks were transported away from Jerusalem and taken to the city of Babylon. And it fell because of idolatry. It fell because of sin on the part of the people, and its fall was prophesied. Jeremiah, for example, said in his first chapter, "The Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all the evil of forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands." And so in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah says God says he's going to bring destruction on Jerusalem. And the reason he's going to do this is because of idolatry and because you're worshiping false gods and you're worshiping your own works. It was this great sin of idolatry that led to the fall of Jerusalem. And the people seemed to be almost addicted to idolatry in those days. And Jerusalem did fall. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Because the Lord has afflicted her in the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone away captives before the foe. So at that time, the city lay in ruins. The walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed. And it was a testimony from the Lord to the folly of presumption. We'll see that in a minute. And the wages of the sin of the people. So they were carried away into exile. And yet, though they were carried away and though they wept bitter tears, God still promised grace to them. Now, Jeremiah later on in chapter 29 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile." And so what God promises is He's going to raise up a specific ruler, and it's going to be a pagan ruler, a man by the name of Cyrus, to bring the inhabitants of Jerusalem back to their own land. And in Isaiah, God says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." And then God goes on and says, "I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level, and he shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts." And so the amazing thing was, God did this. Cyrus the Great was the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire that overthrew Babylon. And Cyrus gave orders for the Israelites to begin to return to their land. And so in the year 538 B.C., they began a return under a man by the name of Sheshbazzar. And he was the son of Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin was the last legitimate ruler, last legitimate king of Judah. So this old man, Sheshbazzar, is taken back to Jerusalem. And he is instrumental in laying the foundation for the temple to be rebuilt. And so Ezra records, "Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it's been in building, and yet it is not finished." But it wasn't Sheshbazzar who was most instrumental in all of this, however. It was his nephew, Zerubbabel. He was the son of his brother, Shealtiel. And also Joshua, the high priest, who was a descendant of Zadok, the priest in David's day. And so these two men were used by God to accomplish the purposes of rebuilding Jerusalem. They represented the kingly line and the priestly line of the Old Testament. Now, among those exiles that began to return, there was a young man by the name of Zechariah. He was the son of Berechiah. He was the grandson of Iddo. He was of the priestly line. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both were of the priestly line. So was Zechariah. Zechariah, we know, was the last of the Old Testament prophets to be slain as a martyr. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, when he's talking about the generation then living, he says, "Upon you will come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." So Jesus mentions this Zechariah in the New Testament. 16 years had passed between the time that the exiles returned and they laid the temple's foundation in the year 536 and the beginning of Zechariah's ministry in 520 B.C. He says that he begins on the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. Darius was a general who seized control after Cyrus's son died. And what's taking place in the meantime is the exiles have come back. They've come back to rebuild the temple. And you would think that people would be excited about that. But the land has been inhabited by folks that are not Jews. One of the the programs that the Babylonians did, and they did well, was when they would deport somebody, they'd bring other people in. And so the land was occupied by folks that did not want the temple to be rebuilt. They had their own vested interest as to why they didn't want God worshipped. And they opposed it. And so the people eventually became so dispirited that they abandoned the attempt and the effort to rebuild the temple. The temple lay in ruins. The walls of the city were torn down. And what these people did was they turned inward and they began to find or seek comfort in the rebuilding of their own homes. And so while the house of God was in ruins, they built their own houses and they made them fine and expensive. 2 months before Zechariah received his first vision, God sent another prophet, a man by the name of Haggai, to the people. And Haggai began to prophesy. And what he said was, "Go up into the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." So what God did at this time was he had Haggai focus the folks on rebuilding the temple. And he sent Zechariah to focus the folks on rebuilding their faith so that when their faith was right, they would be able to then come and worship God properly in the temple. He used both of these men, Haggai to focus on rebuilding the temple and Zechariah to focus on rebuilding the faith. And Zechariah says that what he did was he came and brought the word of the Lord. You notice in these verses that we read, he uses the term, the word of the Lord, 6 times in those verses. He says, the word of God, the word of the Lord, the Lord of hosts says, or declares the Lord. And that term Lord is the word that some Bible translate as Jehovah. It's the covenant name of God. And what he wants to do is remind the people that it's this God who delivered them from Egypt, who brought them out and brought them into the land. This is the very same God who's speaking to you. He's the one who spoke to me and told me to speak to you. And he calls him the Lord of hosts, which is a reminder. Those hosts are armies, the armies of heaven. And he's saying, this is the God who has all the heavenly armies at his command. He is the one who is commanding these things. So the message that he brings is a simple message. Repent. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. You need to repent. You need to repent because God judges all sin. God doesn't let little things slide. He holds everyone accountable for every single sin, small or great. And the Israelites' ancestors had doubted God's judgment, and therefore they denied that they had any need to repent. They were, after all, puffed up with pride. They were the chosen people. They had the temple of God, and therefore they thought, wrongly, that God could never punish them. Oh, he punished their enemies, sure. I mean, they're the enemies of God. They're enemies of our people, so they must be the enemies of God. Therefore, God's going to punish them. But God's not going to punish us. We're God's chosen people. And they ran off into their sin, thinking God would just ignore it. God would not do anything because, after all, he had chosen them. They're puffed up in pride. They presumed too much that just because they had the temple, just because they had the services and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, that God would ignore what's going on in their hearts. But God did judge them. He judged their ancestors. He destroyed them. He destroyed their city. He destroyed the temple. And he did all of it because of their sin. And so now comes Zechariah's generation, and they're asking, how can we ever start over with God? Our relationship with Him is so damaged by sin. How can we begin? How can we come back? How can we possibly return to God? And the answer is, you begin with repentance. The word that's used for return here means to repent. Our general nature is turned away from God. And every day we move farther and farther away from God unless God stops us. And so what men need, what all of us need, is to be turned back toward the Lord, to return to Him. And the promised blessing here is that God will return to them when they return to Him. And it needs to be understood that, no man can turn to God unless God first turns his heart to do so. But when a man who's been taken in hand by the Lord in all sincerity is brought to turn to God, God will on his part return to man. And he will bestow his fullest grace upon us. He's eager to impart that. So when a sinner hears, it's that God no longer turns his back on him, but now has fatherly love and compassion for him. It's a great blessing. And that's what Zechariah's come to say. And he warns them. He says, don't be like your fathers. The former prophets came. They cried out to them. Thus says the Lord, return, repent from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't pay attention. They're warned, but they don't repent. The fathers had sinned and sinned and sinned, and the former prophets had come and they had proclaimed, repent, repent, but they had not turned aside from their evil ways or their evil deeds. And the ways are the direction of their life, and the deeds are the things that they actually do because they're going down the wrong road. They're going in the wrong direction. They're sinning against God. So if the ways of a man, if his direction of his heart, the direction of his life is evil, then his deeds are wicked and evil as well. Specifically, what happened was these folks sinned by corrupting the worship of God with idolatry. They mixed in pagan influences and they began to worship pagan gods and ignore true devotion to the Lord. Zechariah says, your fathers wouldn't hear. They wouldn't pay attention. And hear just means to listen and hear in a general way, but pay attention means to prick up the ears, to pay close attention. And so he's saying that your fathers never listened to the former prophets and they never paid any attention or heeded to do what they were told to do. And so Zechariah asked this question, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, where are they? Do they live forever? They died. All these people, these fathers died or they went into captivity. They're dead now. There's a new generation that's arisen. And each new generation has to learn this lesson of obedience on its own. We need to, each one, and that includes our generation, we need to learn the lesson of obedience to God as well. God sent prophets, and those prophets are gone. But, and here's the important thing, even though the prophets are dead, what they prophesied isn't. It's the eternal Word of God. The statutes and the ordinances of the Lord overtook this generation, and these folks perished as God promised and prophesied that they would perish. And so the thrust of this warning that Zechariah gives is this: God fulfilled all His threats to your fathers. Therefore, beware unless you, by disobeying, suffer in the same way that they did. And he's referring to the captivity of their fathers, to the destruction of the land. This was a land when Joshua and the Israelites moved into it. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember? It was a wonderful, beautiful place. And now the towns are burned. The city itself is destroyed. The temple is torn down. And it looks like a war zone that has not been rebuilt. The Lord was angry, he says, very angry with their fathers for their apostasy. And that's a term that indicates a very thorough, ongoing anger. But God also says, repent and return. And so He reminds them, God's Word never fails. My words and My statutes, which I commanded My servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Two terms are used to describe the immutable, the unchangeable Word of God. My words and My statutes. Words are the utterances of God, and the statutes are the fact that He has fixed them. He has ordained them. He has spoken these things, and therefore they are unalterably fixed. These things overtook everyone who rejected what they said and destroyed them. The word overtake is a term that's used to describe a hunting animal that chases down and catches its prey and devours it. So God is saying His Word is like a panther, and it's faster than you are. And you can start to run, but it's going to catch you. And when it catches you, it's going to kill you. And when it kills you, it's going to eat you. my word is going to overtake you. That's the term that's used. That's the description that he gives. The land has been destroyed. The people have perished. They've gone into captivity. The warning has been fulfilled. What a man sows, as we saw in Galatians, that will he also reap. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers His people. The Lord remembers His word. He remembers His decrees that must be dealt with and reckoned with. And the exiles in Babylon recognize this too late. They're carried off into captivity and they repent too late. They're in exile. And they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so He has dealt with us. So they did finally, when they're carried away into captivity, finally they said, you know, God was right to do this. God can't be fooled. God can't be avoided. And so they repent and they confess. The word confess in Scripture means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. Now, that's what happened to them. You and I need to learn the same lesson. You know God's love, but God is also a consuming fire. He says things that we don't want to hear sometimes. And it's a sad sign when men don't wish to hear about the wrath of God against sin. Because it indicates, if you don't want to hear about the wrath of God against sin, there's something terribly wrong with your view of God. And especially your view of your own sin. The thing that we need to remember is the same thing that Zechariah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets said, which was, don't think judgment can't come upon you and therefore give yourself an excuse to sin. You must repent before judgment falls or it will be too late. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from sin. Repentance is a turning away from the way of sin. It has to do with your attitude. Your heart and your desires have to be made right with God. It's not just an external show in any way. And it's also a turning away from the works of sin, your actions. You're not to cut down on sinning. This is not like trying to quit smoking where you say, you know, I'm going to cut down from smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day to 1 pack. I'm going to cut down from committing 10 sins a day to 5 sins. Or, I'm going to cut down to 1 sin a day. No, God, when He says repent, it means stop. Altogether, stop. Repentance is turning to God through the Lord Jesus Christ also. So you turn away from sin, but you must turn to God through Christ. You turn to God through faith. You need His grace to do this, absolutely. But you are also responsible to do so. But the wonderful promise, the great promise, and the thing that we need to underline from Zechariah here is when you do return to Him, guess what? He promises to return to you. Repentance is the burden of biblical preaching. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed it. Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God who will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel said, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Jesus preached repentance. The very first sermon that Matthew records from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told us to preach repentance in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The returned exiles hadn't returned with their whole heart to God. That was part of the problem. They had come back to the city, but they had not come back to God. Repentance is needed today in much the same way it was needed by those folks in Zechariah's day. They'd return to that city, but not to God. You can come to church, but not come to God through Jesus Christ. And people do that. You must actually worship and serve God from the heart. That's what repentance is all about. And so you need to cease turning away from God and turn back to God. You need to grow closer to Him with every step and not move farther away. That's what repentance is. So what happens when you repent? Well, the wonderful promise is God receives all who repent. He promises that He will return to all who return to Him. In Jeremiah 3, He said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God, and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord." And that's the great incentive in repentance, that God promises that He will receive all who repent. To each and every one of you, He says, He will return to you if you return to Him. He will not cast you out. He will not drive you away. And so He is truly exemplified in the parable of the prodigal son by the father in that parable. For the prodigal son, finally, after having taken his inheritance and squandered it and found himself in desperate straits in a foreign country, came to himself and decides, "I'll return and I'll just beg my father to receive me back as a hired hand." And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." His father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's God. He's not going to slam the door in your face when you repent. He's not going to say, "I'm sorry, you waited too long." But when you return to God, God runs to embrace you. But how does God do that? How can God do that? God forgives you when you repent only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God forgives those who repent. God is holy. God must punish sin. And so Zechariah's call to repent is tied in with Haggai's preaching as well, which is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was at that temple in Jerusalem that sacrifices for sin were to be offered. The temple and all of its services prefigured Christ to come. And so they pointed forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God forgives sin. You can't escape thinking God has to bless you because you call yourself a Christian or you go to church. If you continue in sin, you will bring upon yourself the chastening hand of God. And if in the end you prove that you've never been a believer at all, you'll bring upon yourself the judgment of God. That means for you or for anyone to repent, you must come to God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God promises He will receive you in His Son. God promises He will forgive your sins. God promises, as we're going to see in chapter 3 in this letter, that He will clothe you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can start over, but you start over by coming to God in genuine repentance and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this message from Zechariah about repentance, the fact that we can start over again, that we can come back to You, that all is not lost, that all is not hopeless. We are, yes, but in Christ we are received by You. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are cleansed. In Christ we are enabled to return. And in Christ You return to us. How we thank You, Lord. Father, bless us each to have genuine repentance in our lives, to turn back to You, knowing Your wonderful promise that You will return to us through Your Son. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.